I did not have to live life for very long before I realized the importance of understanding cause and effect. I mean, that in order to travel through life in any kind of intelligent way, we have to understand what things are caused by other things. We have to know the order between them. If I want to buy a car, I need to have some money. If I want to have some money, I need to have a job. If I want to have a job, I have to be responsible, and so forth. And if we fail to understand the order of what things cause other things, then we might live foolishly, or at least we won't live very well. Our minds are hardwired to see cause and effect in the world, and it is possible to get it wrong. We can get it wrong. So why do human beings have longer, thinner noses than our primate cousins? Well, it must be because we need a place for our glasses. That's right. That's the cause. Well, no, this is foolish. This is foolishness. If we get cause and effect wrong, we get almost everything wrong. Now, if we need to understand cause and effect in small matters, it is no less important that we understand cause and effect when it comes to the whole meaning of life. Meaning of life. St. Thomas Aquinas understood this, the great theologian. And so, at the beginning of his study of what it means to be a good human being, he first asks himself, what is the goal of human life? What is the end? What is it that makes us really happy? He has to start here, because until we understand the goal of our life, the end, we can't understand the causes that help us get there. We can't understand the causes that make us really happy. So he asks, what makes us truly happy? And he starts by searching in those areas of things we tend to seek. Do we find happiness in wealth? Do we find happiness in honor and good reputation? Do we find happiness in fame, glory? Do we find happiness in power? Power, or perhaps pleasures of the body? Now, what he discovers in all of these things is that money, fame, honor, power, none of these things are sought for themselves alone, but always for the sake of something else. We do not seek power for itself, but only because by means of power we can readily do or attain something else. We do not seek money for its own end, but only because by means of money we can readily attain something else. So in all of these things, where we think we might desire power, honor, fame, money, what we're actually desiring is that something else for which these things only serve as a feeble means. So what does this mean for us? This means that power is not an evil in itself. Money is not evil. Money is not evil in itself. But these things do become evil if we treat them as if they are the end of our life. These things do become evil if they can fool us into thinking that it is in them that any type of happiness will be found. Listen to what our Lord says. No servant can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. And mammon here is just money. If we serve money as if money is the end of our life, as if money will satisfy our soul, then we are treating a mere means to an end as if it were the end itself. We're running in circles, farming for happiness in an empty desert that can bear absolutely no fruit. In such a case, we might ask ourselves, why are we so unhappy? And we might fool ourselves into thinking that our unhappiness is because we don't have enough money. I'm unhappy because I don't have enough fame, a good reputation, enough power and influence. We confuse cause and effect, and then we become like addicts, frightfully seeking satisfaction where it cannot be found. And very soon, the law of diminishing returns simply rears its ugly head, as it always does. These things satisfy us less and less and less. And very soon, we become slaves to those things we once thought pleasurable. If, however, we realize that money, power, fame are only a means to an end other than themselves, and then we order these things to the attainment of that happiness, then even our money, even our power, begins to take on a real meaning, a new meaning, a deeper meaning, a value that can truly enrich our lives. But why money? What is it about money that is so deceptive? And what is it about money that always fools us into thinking that it will satisfy? Money. I believe that money is most deceptive, not because we tend to think that money itself is a god, but because money, more than anything else, can fool us into thinking that we are like God. I think it does this in three ways. First, money gives us a sense of power, almost unlimited power, kind of like God. Money, after all, is a universal medium of exchange. We can turn money into almost anything we want, almost as if we can create ex nihilo out of nothing, whatever our hearts desire, just by trading money. This is a deception. This power that money affords is always fleeting. It will never last. Second, money gives us a false sense of security. Security. When we possess money, we possess a sense that we are somehow in control of our future, that we control our future state, that we're in control of our safety. We have security. We have a sense that we are now invincible, unchangeable, incorruptible, almost like God. But we're not. We never have control over our security. And we never have control over our future or our safety the way that money fools us into thinking we do. Third, money, more than anything else, gives us a type of artificial influence over other people. Money gives us power over others, almost as if we were the ones pulling the strings, the strings of puppets around us that we are in control of. This is a great deception. And more than any other deception, this veneer of influence tempts us into mimicking the power of God in a way that can only blind us to the real God. So, what is the real meaning of life? The meaning of life is to be happy. And I mean truly happy, really happy. Not a mere fleeting, passing pleasure, but a true blessedness. A blessedness which is not sought for anything else, but is itself an end. A happiness that will never pass away or decay. This happiness can, in this life, be the effect of no other cause than to know, to love, and to serve our Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. And finding happiness anywhere else is a deception. It is a fleeting happiness. It won't last because it can't last. It was never meant to last. If we fail to order all that we have and all that we are towards this ultimate happiness of knowing Jesus Christ, then all that we have and all that we are will indeed slowly decompose into simply those empty vessels that can carry no water. They were never meant to hold water anyways. But if we order all that we have to the love of Jesus Christ and Him alone, then Jesus will invest all that we have, even our money, with a share of His happiness, a happiness that is His alone to give. If we fail to order all that we have to Jesus Christ, all that we have will one day be taken away. After all, these things were only means to an end to begin with, never an end. They were always meant to be simply like rungs on a ladder by which we could climb to a love of God. And let us recall what our Lord says. If you are not trustworthy in what belongs to another, who will give you what is truly your own? Now, that's a rhetorical question, because the answer is obvious. If we fail to see God's gifts as belonging primarily to Him, we are not worthy of them, and they will be taken away. I would like to close with one more reflection about that unique power that money has over us. Reflection on the power of money and a warning about the power of money. Emile Durkheim, the founder of modern sociology, probably one of the early 20th century's most brilliant thinkers, when he was studying cultures and religions all over the world, he was not Catholic, by the way, he said this. He says, in the presence of his God, the human person's instinctive natural response is silence. In the presence of his God, the human person's natural response is silence. So we must ask ourselves, around what are we most silent? Around what are we almost mute? Isn't it interesting, just by way of reflection, that the topic of money seems so often to elicit a taboo-like silence? As if in the presence of the topic of money, we're almost afraid to speak. As if we must watch what we say, lest we overstep. Almost like we're remorseful. Almost as if in the presence of money, we have a sense of repentance. Around what are we silent? Yet, isn't it even more interesting that in the real presence of the real God, in the presence of the Eucharist, the tabernacle, where God really is, how often do we find that we just can't stop chatting it up? Everybody's an extrovert in the sanctuary. Around what are we silent? Where is our God? What is our God? Where is our God? Friends, we cannot serve two masters. We cannot have a fear of money and a fear of God at the same time. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Recall what our Lord says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And the only way we can love God above all things is if we put our treasure where it belongs, which is at the service of Him. Let us order all that we have to God. Because in the end, the real end, His end, we will see Him face to face, and then we will truly be happy. And we'll truly be happy. Ordering our lives to God and resting in the end of His eternal silence. Amen.